Thanks for joining us today at Springwell Church, where we want to draw spiritually thirsty people to Jesus by loving God, loving each other, and loving the world. We hope that today's message builds you up, gives you a little insight, and helps you find a brand new perspective. You can find us in Taylor, South Carolina, and online at springwell.org. That's springwell.org. Now let's jump into the message.
If someone were to ask you, what's your story, what would you tell them? Some of you are like, probably wouldn't tell them anything because that'd be an awkward question. But if it was somebody that you knew really, really well, and they were to ask you, what's your story, what would you tell them? I think, knowing some of you, I think I can kind of decipher generally what your story would be. Some of you would say, I've suffered a lot of loss. I've lost some people I loved. I've lost jobs. I've lost friends. I've gone through a state of depression. But God was with me every step of the way. And I've learned from it. Some of you, I think, would say, I was a terrible child. Being if you were from Greer, you'd probably say, I was a hellion. I gave my parents a terrible time, and it didn't really get any better as I got older. And I've done some things that I'm not proud of. I've been in some places I'm not proud of. But something happened, and God's changed my life. I think some of you would say, you know what, I was actually a really good kid. I tried my best to obey my parents. But I didn't always feel loved, and so something happened as I got to high school and got out of high school, and I went crazy. I got addicted, I got arrested, maybe even I was homeless for a time, but there was somebody who loved me enough to pull me aside and pull me close to him, and it's changed my life. Some of you would say, I was abused. I was abused as a child, or I've been abused as an adult, and really, that's probably where a lot of my past hurts happen. It's probably where a lot of it started. But as I look back, I'm still here, and I can love my family now. Or my personal story, I would say, I grew up in a very loving family. I grew up in a great home with parents that supported me, and I knew at a very early age, probably about the age of 15, that I wanted to be a preacher. Once my baseball career, I figured out that wasn't going to happen. I took something a little less lucrative. And I wanted to be a preacher. And while I certainly haven't been perfect, I can look back on my life. And every time we sing that song, The Goodness of God, I can look back and it's almost like things flash before me of times where I almost, but somehow God protected me. My biggest battles are really fought within me. Believing what God says about me, believing my sonship, believing that I'm a child of God and that he loves me. That's where I fight my biggest battles. And then I think some of us wouldn't know how to tell our story because you feel like it's incomplete, because you feel like you're still in the hard part. And you feel like it needs a better ending. But regardless of your story, regardless of the story of your life, it's a powerful thing because it's unique to you. Your story helps explain who you are as a person, and God is writing an individual story for each and every one of us. Our stories are powerful, and they're meant to be shared. There's a reason why at Celebrate Recovery every other Thursday night, somebody shares a testimony of how they were something, they were somebody, but God has completely revolutionized their life, and now they're different. Our testimony, our story, the story of our life brings people into God's story in our life. In fact, if you were to ask me, okay, simply, how do I share my faith? Like, how do I share my faith with a coworker? How do I share my faith with a family member? I would say, tell your story. If God's brought you through some stuff, tell about it. If you've made a mess of it yourself and God got you through it, tell about it, because our stories are powerful. And so I want us to, just for a few minutes, I want us to look at the story of the Apostle Paul today. We've been in this series called Hello, My Name Is, where we're kind of taking several different Bible characters and we're kind of looking at a defining part of who they are. And today I want to talk about the Apostle Paul, and I think he would ask us, what's your story? What's your story? So today I want us to try to have a framework to look back on our own life and to see how we can kind of craft and see this story through the lens of God's faithfulness, no matter where we are. Just to give you some background on Paul, if you're new to church or if you just don't know his story, this is the Apostle Paul. He's accredited with writing at least 13 books out of the 27 in the New Testament. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was the persecutor Saul. The Saul and Paul are the same person. Jewish people would often have two different names. And so he persecuted the church. He was called later to be a faithful witness of Jesus to the Gentiles, the people who weren't Jews of the time. And he would plant churches and is the most successful and influential evangelist in history. But before all of that, he was persecutor Saul. In fact, we're going to read in Acts 9 in just a moment, but before that, in Acts 8, we see a picture of Paul literally going into homes and arresting people for following Jesus, for being believers in Jesus. If you back up another chapter to Acts chapter 7, you see Paul being influential in the killing of one of the first deacons of the church and one of the most faithful followers of Jesus early on in Stephen. He is sitting on the sidelines as Stephen is getting martyred for his faith, applauding the people who are executing Stephen. He was a bad man, and you thought you had done too much for God to love you. So that's who we're dealing with in Acts 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul," or Paul, "was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," that was what they were known as before Christians, belonged to the way, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So this is a part of Paul's story. And I know it's difficult sometimes as we read scripture to think about the fact that these are real people, because we can almost get into this trap of almost thinking like this is a movie script that we're reading when we're reading scripture. But these are real people. And so as difficult as it is for us to wrap our minds around the fact that this man, Paul, who penned so many great letters in the New Testament and so much of our theology or our belief about God is based off of what he said, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around the fact that Paul has a past. Just like you and your story, Paul has a past. You have a past. Like it or not, you have a past. Some of you are like, "I don't like it." Some of you have a past that we couldn't hardly understand because it was that tough. But we all have a past, whether it's something that you did or whether it's something that was done to you, you have a past. Paul will one day look back on verses 1 and 2 and his previous life of persecuting Christians, and he'll wish that it wasn't part of his story, but it was part of his story. And I feel inclined this morning to tell somebody who is still in the difficult part of your story, who is still in a place where you haven't seen God's faithfulness, I just want to encourage you, and maybe it'll help you to know that oftentimes the hardest part of your story becomes the best part of your testimony. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes the hard parts of your story, like losing someone you love, sometimes the hard parts of your story, like going through hell in your life, sometimes the hardest parts of your story become the best part of your testimony, because you are able to look back and you are able to say, "I was there, but God was with me there too, and now I'm here, and he has been faithful the entire way." Some of you right now, you're dealing with something, you're going through something, you're going through something with somebody, and I want to encourage you and tell you to keep going, because the most hard part of your story will eventually be set up as the most powerful part of your testimony, because when you tell it, you're going to be able to say, "Look at what God did, and I know he's faithful." The rough parts of your story shouldn't shame you. They explain you. I mean, the person you are today is partly a product of what you've been through in the past, isn't it? If you grew up in a poor home, I would nearly bet you that growing up in a poor home has changed how you manage your finances today. If you grew up feeling unloved and abandoned, I bet, for better or for worse, it proves something about the way that you love people today. If you grew up in a turbulent home full of shouting and chaos and abuse, I bet it's led to somehow the way that you treat your marriage and your family. Your past helps explain who you are. Saul had an ugly past, but if we really zoom out of this thing, Paul isn't persecuting these Christians because he's mean. Do you see that? See, Paul was brought up with the idea that a Messiah was coming, but he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so what he would have done is he would have begun to persecute these Christians because he thought that they were being unfaithful to the Jewish way of life because they were putting their faith in something that he didn't believe was true. And so Jesus claiming to be the Messiah would have been enough reason for him to go out and arrest these people. He wasn't a bad person. He was just blind to the spiritual truth of what was right in front of him. And some of you, that's your story right now. You're not a bad person. You don't dislike people. You do mainly good things. You wouldn't say that you're a hateful person, but you can't quite wrap your mind around how all of this can be true. So maybe you're still living in the past part of your story because you haven't met Jesus yet, and the reason is because you think I'm a good person, and I just can't quite see how God could literally come in the flesh and how he could raise from the dead. It just doesn't all add up, but yet the people that I talk to, even if they think they're a good person and they don't have a relationship with Jesus, the people that I talk to, they still feel like there's something inside of them missing. Do you remember that? If you're not a believer today, do you feel that? If you are a believer, do you remember how it felt to just feel like there's something missing out of this whole thing? There's got to be a bigger story to this thing than just me and what I can get out of it. Paul was a self-righteous religious zealot who didn't realize he needed forgiveness. And do you know what I think? I don't think a whole lot's changed today. I think culture has blinded a lot of us to the fact that we need Jesus. I don't think it's a religious thing in today's culture, but I think what culture has done is culture has blurred the lines between right and wrong, and culture has tried to convince us that nothing is wrong. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, As long as I'm doing some good things, I can kind of do what I want to. Have y'all heard culture scream that? That there is no right, there is no wrong. Be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. And what I think's happened is I think Satan has used that to convince us, if he can convince us that there is no sin, there is no wrong, we will fail to see our need for Jesus. And so we will continue to walk around with that hole because only Jesus can fill it. Because our sin, that's the thing that leads us to Jesus. That's the thing that leads us to a better part of our story. And so if we never recognize that we need forgiveness, we never receive all of the things that Jesus has for us. That is the belonging. That is the peace. That is the joy. That is ultimately the salvation. And so Paul doesn't see that he needs forgiveness. Part of his past story was he was raised in this Jewish system, and so he's out thinking that he is doing the right thing. He's thinking, if I can just persecute enough, if I can just take enough Christians out before this movement really gets started, then everything will be okay, and I will be able to hold to my religious system. So he's on his way to this place called Damascus. Damascus had a heavy Jewish population, but there were an increasing number of Jesus followers in Damascus because when persecution broke out in Jerusalem, many of them had gone to Damascus to seek refuge. So Paul gets permission to go there and bring the Christians back and have them arrested, and then everything changes. Look at verse 3. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That word persecute means to harass or to mistreat. Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I think it's interesting that Saul calls Jesus Lord here. It's almost like he was anticipating that this was what he had been looking for the whole time. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. I love that Jesus says, just go that way and then I'll tell you what to do. He's like, listen, if you're going to persecute me, you just go. And we'll figure it out later. Verse 7 says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. The second part of Paul's story that I think we often have in ours, hopefully we have in ours, is the pivot. Call it an awakening, call it rock bottom, call it turning around, call it getting saved, whatever you want to call it. Everything changed for Saul when he met Jesus. Everything changed for Saul when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. He pivoted from the life that he was living, from the very reason he was going to Damascus, he pivoted on a dime when he met Jesus. Can I just say today, I pray that your story involves a pivot towards Jesus. I pray that there's this moment in your life, whether it's already happened or whether it's to come, where you realize, I can't do this on my own. There has to be more. I'm too much of a mess myself. I've got too many problems myself. I have to make a change and get to know Jesus. I pray that your story involves a pivot, where you're going in one direction and you think you're trying to figure it out. You think maybe you have it figured out, but something changes in a moment and you pivot and you go towards Jesus and you receive everything he has for you. I pray that there's a pivot in your story. Some of you are thinking the same thing I would have thought as I was reading this passage. Well, I would pivot too if I got blinded by a light, knocked down, and spoke directly to by Jesus. I mean, it would be a lot easier, right? If God flashed a light at me and said,
Jonathan.
I don't think that was a good God voice. We'll work on it. But wouldn't that make it easier? But let me ask you this. Don't we all have a chance to see the light of Jesus? Like, don't we all have a moment where we start to think about maybe there is more to life than what I've thought. Have you ever looked up at the sky on a clear night where every star seems visible? And as you look up, you just get this feeling that there's something out there that's beyond you. Paul talks about that in Romans 1, where even the heavens point towards the fact that there's something bigger than you. Or have you ever been at the beach during the sunrise or the sunset on a perfect day, and it's warm and it's breezy, and you look out over the horizon and you see the beautiful canvas that God has painted, and it almost takes your breath away. And maybe you wouldn't even term it as it was God quite yet, but you're thinking, something did this. Or have you ever held a newborn baby? Nothing preaches the gospel like a baby. And you look into that face, knowing that just weeks or months ago, they were literally with their creator. And you look into their face and you think, this was handcrafted. This doesn't just happen by accident. And so I think we all have a moment in our life where we get blinded by a light. And God is calling out to us, hey, come to me. If nothing else, y'all, this sermon right here, the fact that you're in this building today or you're watching this online somewhere is God reaching out to you and saying, I have a better way. Pivot and come towards me. In his love and his grace, he is chasing you down and he is declaring to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm the one you've been looking for the entire time. Follow me. I want to ask you a very real but important question, and don't be mad at me. But what's it going to take for you? What's it going to take for you if you haven't had the pivot moment? If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, what's it going to take for you? How much longer is he going to have to knock on the door of your heart? If you do have a relationship with Jesus, but you're not following him very closely, what's it going to take for you to finally realize his way is the best way? If you're following Jesus pretty closely, what is it going to take for you to start doing more with what you already know? Most of the people sitting in churches today don't need more information. We just need more application. What's it going to take for you? And can you imagine what these people that are traveling with Paul are thinking at this point? Because they couldn't see. And so they have to be thinking at this point that Paul is crazy because they're not experiencing what Paul is experiencing. They think maybe Paul got a hold of something. They think maybe this journey's been too long. Maybe it's the heat. Don't you think they have to think that he's crazy? And here's the deal. When you begin to follow Jesus, whether it's accepting him for the first time or it's turning back to him, people will think you're crazy as well. Not everyone will understand your story, but no one can deny your story. When you start following Jesus, there will be family who think you've gone crazy. You done got religion. You've become too good. There will be friends who begin to push away. Not everyone will understand, but I've got some encouraging news that I'm learning myself. The call of a follower of Jesus is not to have everyone understand them and be liked by everybody. There's some freedom for some of you. Listen, the call on your life as you follow Jesus never called you to have everyone like you and to get along with everyone. That is not the Christian life. Jesus called you to love them, and Jesus called you to walk in truth. And if you fixate on the fact that everybody likes you and agrees with you, you will have to choose that over following Jesus at times. Take it from a self-proclaimed people pleaser who is learning this day in and day out, and God, I know, sometimes just does the fist or the face palm emoji as he watches me, because I've learned so many times you cannot please people and God both at the same time. Both cannot be your driving force. What freedom in that? People will, not everybody will understand you. Not everybody will understand your story. So Paul is hungry and thirsty, and he got knocked on his keister. To advance the story a little bit, he gets to Damascus. There's a believer there named Ananias, and God speaks to Ananias and says, hey, this guy Paul's coming. I need you to place your hands on him. Ananias is like, no, I've heard of him. Think you got the wrong guy, God. I don't want to be the next victim. God says, no, I need you to do it. So Ananias meets Paul. He places his hands on Paul's eyes. These things like scales fall off of his eyes. Paul eats, gets baptized, and eats, and Saul is changed forever. Our story continues in the present, the past, the pivot, and the present. This is the point after you have turned your life back to Jesus. It's the part where, it's the best part of your story, where you're beginning to walk with God through the things of life, through the ups and through the downs. It's the parts of life where you do feel, have those moments where you feel like nothing's going your way, but God teaches you in the midst of them. It's those moments where you finally begin to change, not because you feel guilty, not out of guilt, but because you feel gracious and you feel loved and thankful for all that God's done for you. It's the best part of your story, telling people how Jesus changed your life. So this man Saul, the persecutor, became a preacher. The religious zealot would become a proclaimer of the grace of Jesus. The killer of Christians would become an evangelist to the Gentiles. What a story. So I started thinking, like, what if Paul was writing his story? How would he say it? Thankfully, he did. Philippians 3, 5 through 11 kind of summarizes his story. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Remember, that was who he is. That was the way he was raised. That was what his system said. And then verse 7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable. Any of you were awakened to the fact that what you thought was valuable wasn't valuable once you met Jesus? But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So what is your story? No matter what your past is, you can pivot. No matter how many times you've turned your back on Jesus, you can pivot. No matter what your life looks like right now, there can be a pivot moment, and your story can be changed forever. And somebody needs to hear me say this today, that your life is a story, but your story isn't over. That God is the author, and his pen has not been put down yet, and he is still writing your story. And if you'll just follow him, it's going to be a beautiful story. He's going to be crafted in a way that allows you to walk through life with him. But at the end of it, there's going to be this amazing, it's going to be amazingly clear that God is faithful. That if God can do it with you, in your mess, with your stubbornness, I didn't mean to make eye contact with you, Jay. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that out loud, but I thought, I'm not talking about you. But if God can do that with you, he gets the glory. And he is good, and he is worth my life. He wants to write you a story. What are you going to do with the current page of your story? Because some of the rest of it is up to you. What are you going to do with the current page of your story? Do you need to make a pivot? Have you been going in the wrong direction for long enough and you need to make a pivot back to the things of God? Some of you, you just need to start telling your story. Because God's been so faithful with you, hasn't he? And you just need to let people know. You need to almost ooze your story because of how far God's brought you. And because it's powerful and because it can make a difference in people's lives. You know, it's interesting that the same Paul who in Acts 7 stands by and applauds, even holds the coats of the people who are killing one of the first Christians, eventually is beheaded for his faith. The killer of Christians became a killed Christian. So it makes you wonder, what did Paul have? He had a story, and he knew the author, and he knew how he wanted it to end. You and me are here because he kept letting God write his story. So what's your story? Are you going to let God write it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you a chance to pivot today. Some of you need to pivot to Jesus for the first time because you've been fighting it off. You've been trying to resist, but this morning he is speaking loud and clear to you. And I felt as this week, as I prepared, that there is somebody that's going to hear this, and it is specifically for you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning and you want to put your trust in him, it's so simple, but it has such big results. You can pray this prayer in your head. You can say it out loud. It's just a confession. Just say, Jesus, I'm pivoting. I've tried to do my own thing. I've tried to go my own way, but I just keep making a mess. So I realize I do have sin in my life. I do realize I have failed. So today I turn my life back over to you. I surrender to you. I believe you are who you say you are, and I'm going to do everything in my power to let you write my story from here on out. My life is no longer the same. for some of you, you've pivoted towards Jesus and the fact that you have a relationship with him, but you have not been following him. You need to pivot back, because it's worth it, y'all. He hasn't given up on you. He's never left you. And you tried to blame him, and it was easy to blame him, but he was right there by your side the entire time. He never promised that our life would be easy. He just promised to be present in it. So if you need to turn back to Jesus this morning, I just pray this prayer with me. Just say, Jesus, I'm coming back. I want to trust you again. And I want to live a story that you author. So I recommit my life to you. Show me what to do next. God, I thank you for an incredible church where stories can be said that are real, where we don't have it all together, where we don't have to put on a smile when we get here, but that we can admit that we're at a hard part of our story. God, I pray for the stories you're writing in this room. Lord, I pray that they would see your goodness through it all. And that no matter how easy it would be to quit on you, that they would continue to let you write. God, I thank you for the privilege of being one of their pastors and for getting to be a part of so many of their stories. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible and how it's not full of a bunch of perfect people, but that you speak to us so loudly through it. God, thank you for the privilege to teach your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.